But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourself had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Our next section is, we're going to skip to 11:32, so on the next page. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
Thank you, Jess, very much. Do please keep Hebrews chapter 11 open as we come to this final instalment of our year's journey through this letter and getting to know it and letting it get to know us. And we trust and pray getting to know God, our Saviour, in the Lord Jesus better. So as we come this morning, let's pray together. Our Father, we want to thank you so much for this book. We want to thank you for it being written. We want to praise you for the many people who have been persuaded of its truth and encouraged to live a life of faith to the very end. And we pray that it might be true of us too. And therefore we ask you to help us this morning. We ask you to help us to listen well to what you have to say, to understand deeply, and to believe firmly. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Well, I think there's a question posed by our passage today. We're looking at that final section from chapter 11, verse 32, through to chapter 12, verse 2. And I suppose at the heart of that, the verses out of which it's all going to flow are 39 and 40. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. We have something better than they had. And I suppose the question this passage poses is this. It's up on the screen. Will I risk anything for Jesus to gain everything with Jesus? So the theme really this morning is about taking risks. Will I risk anything for Jesus to gain everything with Jesus? Now, on what basis does the world think that we take risks in life? Here, I think, is a little clip. Some of you may recognize it from one of the Batman movies, of a big risk. And just listen out. What is it that motivates Bruce Wayne to take the great risk?
You do not fear death. You think this makes you strong. It makes you weak.
Why?
How can you move faster than possible, fight longer than possible, without the most powerful impulse of death period? The fear of death.
I do fear death. I fear dying in here, while my city burns. There's no one there to save it.
Then make the climb.
How?
As the child is. Without the rope. Then fear will find you again.
Ah, supplies for your journey. Oh, that's wonderful. That's...
Is that me?
Rise.
Most powerful impulse, the fear of death. The writer to the Hebrews would actually to some degree agree with that. He says that people are motivated by two things in their lives, and we've seen that through the letter. They are motivated by guilt, and they are motivated by the fear of death. But what we learn in Hebrews chapter 11 is that the Christian is not motivated by the fear of death, but motivated by faith, and faith in a future promise of eternal life in a future world. And that makes the world of difference. It makes the world of difference to living and dying, and it makes the world of difference to the risks that we're prepared to take in and for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live, don't we, in a risk-averse culture. No doubt many of us have to fill in risk assessments. I was on a youth camp earlier this summer, and it was very wet, and I made the mistake of suggesting an indoor game to the person responsible for running the indoor game program. So, of course, he duly came along at breakfast and said, "You know that game you mentioned? Would you be prepared to run it?" He then thrust into my hand a risk assessment form for human football. I had a friend who filled in a risk assessment form for tiddlywinks a few years ago. We live in a risk-averse culture, and yet we crave at the same time adrenaline rush activities, don't we? Perhaps to make up the risk deficit that's been drained out of our lives every day. Yes, the world works on fear, the fear of death, but the Christian works on faith. Faith that promises life, eternal life. And faith, sure faith, risks anything for Jesus, to gain everything with Jesus. And what we've discovered in Hebrews chapter 11 is a gallery of portraits of what faith looks like in the lives of ordinary men and women. We've seen so far that real faith recognizes God as creator, who has made the world out of nothing. And if he made this world out of nothing, then he can make a new world out of this world. Quite possible to do. Actually, less of a job in that sense to do. The big issue for that world is the people who will live in it and rescuing them. So we've seen that faith recognizes that there is a God who is the creator, who is to be worshipped and adored and served. We've seen that faith is rewarded by God. One of the big words of this chapter is commended, 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 commended. People are commended. God is pleased with faith. Faith relies on God for the future. And today we see that faith, real faith, faith of the long-distance Christian, will risk anything in this world to fulfill God's purposes, to gain everything in the next world. Will I risk anything for Jesus? To gain everything with Jesus? Well, let's meet the cast list of this section of Hebrews we're looking at this morning, this portrait gallery of faith. You'll find there's an outline on the back of the sheet if you find it helpful, the service sheet. And one or two things will come up on the screen, so keep awake. And first of all, we see heroic failures. We meet a cast list of heroic failures who triumph through faith. Verses 32 to 35. You see, it is weak and flawed people like you and me that God uses to fulfill his glorious and eternal purposes. Let's see how. It's remarkable, isn't it? Let's see how he does it. You see, faith acts on the basis of God's future promise, because faith believes that God is true to his word and his promises have been secured in Jesus. The whole of this section, the whole of Hebrews chapter 11 is driving to those opening verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who point us to these things, well, let's look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who is seated at the right hand of glory, who has secured the eternal world for us. So faith acts on the basis of God's future promise, because faith believes that God is true to his word. His promises have been secured, locked down in Jesus. God has shown himself in Jesus Christ to be true to his word. So therefore, a believer can take risks on the basis of that faith. Not because of the strength of our faith, but because of the strength and power and truth and reality of our God. So verses 32 to 35 introduce us to some great names from the Old Testament. We look at the names there, and perhaps some of us remember some of the names from children's Bible stories: Gideon, Barak, Samson, the great story of Samson, Jephthah, David against Goliath, the great giant, slaying him with his smooth stones. great names, great heroes, and yet closer inspection reveals them to have been very weak and very flawed people. I used to have a copy of a book, it's long ago been dispatched to the charity shop, called The Book of Heroic Failures. Some of you may remember it. Its subtitle was The Official Handbook of the Not Terribly Good Club of Great Britain. It sold countless volumes, and people had to be, in fact, the author was expelled from membership of the Not Terribly Good Club because he'd sold too many books and succeeded in that. The Wikipedia note on it begins, "The Book of Heroic Failures, written by Stephen Pyle in 1979, is a book written in celebration of human inadequacy in all its forms." Well, here we see it in these verses in Hebrews chapter 11. Heroic failures. Oh, great conquests against God's enemies recorded in the book of Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, for example. And these names come up like Gideon and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. You can read them for yourself, and time fails me, like the writer to the Hebrews, to say more about them now. And then we get these weak characters mentioned. They're not mentioned by name, but it's clear that I think there's a reference here to the book of Daniel. Stopping the mouths of lions, quenching the power of fire. Do you remember the servants of God in the book of Daniel? If you haven't read it, it's a great read, those first six chapters. Fantastic read. Three teenagers stand against the might of the greatest superpower on earth. Three teenagers who have faith in their God. And they see great triumph. God commends it. They are rescued from the jaws of lions. They are rescued in the fiery furnace. Great triumph. You see, even the most powerful regime or superpower is powerless when God's people, however young or weak they might be, are prepared to take risks on the basis of an invisible God who has made a visible world, on the basis of a God who has made an unbreakable promise that has been sealed with the blood of his own Son, his full and final word, and whose finished work on the cross guarantees a future eternal world for anyone who will put their trust in him. God uses human means to bring about his purposes. But like those three teenagers, they're often weak. Like Gideon, weak in spirit, cowardly. Like David and Samson, morally flawed. Flawed, fallible, compromised. Oh, faith triumphs. Faith triumphs in the weakest and the most flawed. I think it asks the question of us, doesn't it? What kind of generation are we? How are we training our children to live differently in the world in which they're growing up, which regards the faith of their parents as not simply weak or irrelevant, but dangerous, threatening social stability? What kind of generation are we as Christians going to be when the human resources department is run on the agenda of idolatrous multiculturalism? That's the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, actually. When school teachers can speak against Christianity and Christian morality, but not necessarily for it. How will a new Christian face up to telling family about their newfound faith or their change of career plans because of their faith in Christ? And that means that they will no longer bow at the family altar of material wealth and success. Will we be prepared perhaps to be a one-income home where that's possible? Yeah, it might mean fewer holidays, we might live on less, but we might have more time to serve the purposes of God in our day and generation. Are we prepared to be that person who says, you know, I'm going to ask that person for the next Food for Thought event coming up? Will we be that person who says, you know what? I'm really going to commit to my small group this term and be there week by week and make it a real priority, fitting other things around it. Now, the people around us, they may be quite close to us, but certainly our friends and associates may be astounded by our lifestyle choices and the way we spend our leisure hours. Some indeed may even be angered by them. Now, no doubt some of us may be paralyzed by the fear of the cost of this. We love our comforts and fear what we may lose. Perhaps some of us are paralyzed by fear because we feel so weak and the world seems so strong. We identify very closely with those three teenagers standing against the culture, standing against the prevailing mindset around us. Some of us perhaps are paralyzed by the fear of our failures and our past mistakes. Jesus knows that our lives are marked by failures and mistakes. We've all got them. Here are heroic failures in these verses, who triumphed, though flawed, though fallible, though weak, but nonetheless in the end, who triumphed through faith. Will I risk anything for Jesus to gain everything with Jesus? Well, perhaps somebody says, well, I could never be that sort of Christian. Just holding yourself back from committing yourself. I just haven't got it in me to be like that. You're absolutely right. None of us have. But you see, it's weak, flawed people like you and me with shaky faith that God uses to fulfill his purposes. So don't let the fear of failure or past fallibility and failures hold you back from trusting Jesus and taking steps to serve him now. Heroic failures triumph through faith. It is weak and flawed people like you and me that God uses to fulfill his purposes. Well, let's meet the extras in this cast list as we come to the end of Hebrews chapter 11. The unnamed, from verses 36 through to 38. They're a list of unnamed men and women who experienced verbal and terrible physical abuse. Others suffered mocking, verse 36, flogging, chains, imprisonment, stoned, sawn in two, killed with the sword, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. The Bible never underestimates the power of mockery as a corrosive thing that undermines the faith of a Christian. Nor does it deny the pain of physical torture and the possibility of a culture that corrodes our faith in Christ. But these men and women, not named, but nonetheless, they testify to the life of faith through their tears and through their trials. I find it very striking that in this chapter, it's the flawed who seem to triumph, isn't it? You know, we look at those great names and we think, oh, they're the great ones, but they were actually amongst the most flawed. And yet it's they who triumph. And it seems that the unnamed faithful ones are the ones who experience trials and tribulation and tears. Doesn't seem very fair, does it? But of course the purpose is not to big up the men and women, but to reveal that faith in a to reveal the object of faith, not the person who has faith. To show how great God is, to show how good God is. That's why, isn't it? So we honour these men and women. They're here for us to honour and to as examples for us. But we don't worship them. because they point us to this promise that is coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that we know that we have in him. The true nature of faith points to the object of faith, not to the person with faith. So they were prepared, these men and women, to become economic migrants, unwanted by everybody. What is it that drives North Africans to crowd onto boats to make a hazardous crossing to Europe, or East Europeans to die in refrigerated lorries? The promise of what they think will be a better life. Why does a man cling to the underside of a truck all the way from the Channel port to services north of London on the M1? Just imagine that journey. Because he believes there's a promise of a better life for him. Why do Christians suffer mockery, torture, outright rejection by the world? Because of the possibility of a better life, the promise of a better country. And these men and women believed it, so they stayed faithful, however hard-pressed they were, whatever indignities and discomforts they faced, for believing in God. A few years ago, I went to Wycliffe College, Toronto. It's an Anglican training college for ministry. It was set up in the sort of mid to late 19th century. And the very august Victorian hallway was lined with black and white photographs of bright-eyed young men from the end of the 19th century and the beginning of the 20th centuries. And I looked at the labels underneath each one, and it gave the name, gave their date of birth, and the date of their death. None, I think, had made it to the age of 35. And I looked a little more closely, and it told me where they had gone to serve when they had left Wycliffe College, Toronto. And they had gone to the Arctic to take the gospel to the Inuit people. And I think I'm right in saying that there is still an active evangelical ministry amongst the Anglican Inuits in the Arctic today. Like the young men of World War I, they had gone over the top, one after the other. Year after year, these men had gone off to do this, but of course with much more point and purpose to it. The 20th century church, the 21st century church is not worthy of them, is it? No, the faith of these unknown ones in chapter 11 testifies to the Lord Jesus Christ, to us, even today. They testify to the faith of verse 13. That little summary statement in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And that comes again as a refrain in verse 39. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They would only do that with us, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they point us to Jesus, who has secured for us all, for them and for us, an eternal future world. Jesus, God's full and final word, and his finished work that secures that future world for us. Humble servants testify in trials through faith. So Hebrews tells us that the world is motivated in life by the fear of death. The Dark Knight Rises would agree. Woody Allen would certainly agree. In an interview in the Telegraph yesterday, he talks about how the fear of death has ruined his life. But Christians are motivated not by the fear of death, but by the promise of life. The promise given by a God who can be trusted to keep his promises. So we can take risks. Whatever the world may say about us, whatever the world may say to us, we can take risks, secure in the knowledge that God will deliver on his promises. Now, it may be that someone here has not started to live the life of faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, there may be those amongst us who need more time to explore these things further, to ask questions, more time to be convinced that Christianity is more than a helpful moral fairy tale. And we'd love to help you explore some more, if that's you. I suspect we could help you more than we do, not only by the courses and events that we lay on, they're there for anyone who wants to take part in them, but I think we would help you more if you could see our convictions being lived out more clearly in our lives than they are. We know that. And if you're an onlooker and you say, I want to see this being lived out in the lives of Christians and I'm not seeing it, we know that's what you think and you're right to think it, and we're working on it. We're in the heroic failure category, so many of us. Maybe some people don't lack conviction about Christianity being true, but although attracted by the appeal of Christianity, fear the cost of it. More often than not, it's the cost that holds people back from starting the Christian life of entrusting themselves. That's what it means to have faith, to entrust themselves into the hands of Jesus Christ. That certainly holds many of us back in our Christian commitment, doesn't it? And our service. We fear losing the comforts of this world. We're frightened by the risks involved. We fear losing relationships. We fear social ostracism. We don't want to stick out as being different in the classroom or the sports team or the group of friends we've got. Perhaps we fear the financial costs and greater financial insecurity, the change to a career path and plans and dreams and ambitions. And so we live in an uncomfortable compromise, doing the spiritual splits. And it gets wider and wider and wider and more uncomfortable. But the cost of not living by this sort of uncompromising, risk-taking faith is far greater than living by faith. I think some of you have read recently a book by Elizabeth Elliot. And she died back in June. Her first husband, Jim, was killed while participating in a venture to reach the Auka people for Christ. He was aged just 28 and had been married just 2 or 3 years. And he wrote these words before he was killed. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's the faith of this section of Hebrews chapter 11, isn't it? Risk taking on the basis of something that can be never taken away from us. Will I risk anything for Jesus to gain everything with Jesus? I'm going to suggest that we just have a few moments to reflect on the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. A few moments perhaps personally to repent. That means to turn away from our lack of trust, to acknowledge that we don't trust a trustworthy God. Perhaps to acknowledge our cowardice, our lack of courage. Perhaps looking at Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2, there are things that are holding us back. Every weight, verse 1. There are sins that are clinging closely that we need to cast off. A moment to renew our determination to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let me read those two verses and then a few moments to reflect before we sing our final song. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.